In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's take a moment now in quiet, asking God to speak to us during this time. Oh Lord, won't you open our eyes? Won't you give us humble hearts to hear you speaking as you are through your word? By your Holy Spirit, help this word to get deep into us, to challenge us, to provoke us, to encourage us. Do your great work of salvation even this day in us as we come to submit to what you have said. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So my favorite villain of recent cinema is a fluffy, pink, stuffed bear who smells like strawberries. He is Lotso. Y'all seen Toy Story 3? The best Toy Story, I think. Lotso is short for Lotso Huggin' Bear. And as the name suggests, on the outside, by appearances, he seems like the nicest guy. I mean, he is pleasantly plump, genteel, with a thick New Orleans southern accent, who seems to be the grandfatherly overseer of the Sunnyside Daycare Center, where Woody and his friends find themselves. And yet inside, he is far from fluffy, and far from sweet, and far from kind. He is, in fact, a cold-hearted, nihilistic monster who rules Sunnyside under his reign of terror with an iron fist, who treats the other toys as things rather than souls. I don't know how to do that. We learn about where this darkness comes from in him because we're told his backstory. That one time he belonged to a girl, and there's no little girl that ever loved a toy as much as this little girl loved Lotso. And what happened one day was she was playing at the park, got tired, fell asleep, and she left Lotso at the park with Big Baby, you know, the one-eyed big baby, and then Chuckles the Clown. They waited around, the three of them, hoping that that their owner would come back, but she never did. And eventually they decided, well, our best hope is to make our way back to the house that we came from and see if she misses us. They climb up the lattice work on the window, and you'll remember what they see when they look inside. They see the little girl, their owner, who has a new Lotso Huggin' Bear that she is reading to. And the narrator, who's Chuckles, says it's at that point that something snapped in Lotso. He who once loved and was controlled by love and connection becomes this power-hungry monster. He is driven no longer by connection, but by controlling others and getting his way. His worldview is summarized in this memorable phrase that Lotso says: "We're all just trash, waiting to be thrown away. That's all a toy is: trash, waiting to be thrown away." That word, that statement, it represents what I think is a dominant worldview in our real world, which is the idea that life is a cosmic accident. That we are here on this planet for no reason in particular, that life has no meaning, that there's no mind overseeing, there's no love that is guiding the story of history. We are all just here for this brief moment, and we live our lives and we try to get as much out of it as we can, as much pleasure, as much money, as much prestige. And then in the end, we die and we are no more. And the story goes on and on and on. The demons would have you believe this, that you are trash, just waiting to be thrown away. Well, the message of Christmas, the message of the incarnation of the Son of God, is the definitive word from heaven that Lotso and the demons are wrong. That there is a God in heaven who knows us, who values us, who has made us in his image, and more than that, he has acted to rescue us from the desperate estate that we find ourselves in. Christmas is the proof that the God in heaven doesn't just speak promises. He doesn't just say things. That he acts on his word. That his word is good. And that we can believe his word. The incarnation is the declaration that everything matters. And you matter. And we matter. There's the Christmas song that says, "Long lay the world." This is O Holy Night. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared. And the soul felt its worth." Something so true about that. These two women, Mary and Elizabeth, are the first to experience heaven's great affirmation in the person of the Son. They are two characters who are unimportant in the world's eyes. A young, unmarried teenage girl and an older, barren woman. These are not women who you think would have great value, and they didn't have great value in the world. And yet what they discover in the dawning of the Son of God, in the dawning of Jesus, is that they are known by him, they are precious to him, and their lives are drawn into the story that God is working in their day. We see that in their interactions here, this really sweet, wonderful interaction between Elizabeth on one hand and then Mary, and their how they connect. We're going to see this morning two truths about their connection, why they matter, and why they are why they're the first to figure these things out. Number one is that they're caught up together in heaven's plan, and number two is they're lavished with amazing grace. So they are caught up together in heaven's plan and lavished with amazing grace. I don't have to tell you that you are too. And if you're Christian today, and even if you're not, you're caught up in the story. Christmas is the declaration that your life matters. You, if you know the Lord, have been lavished with that same grace that Mary and Elizabeth revel in and have awe in. My prayer for us this morning is that the Holy Spirit would cause us to wake up to the wonder that we know Jesus, that we belong to the Lord, that our lives are not trash, that they matter infinitely to him, and to give him praise for it. So we've met our two characters already, Elizabeth and Mary, two women who are at kind of the opposite ends of their life cycle. Elizabeth is an older woman. You might imagine her as a 50, you know, which was old in those days, not anymore. Now that's young. A 50-year-old woman who has been unable to have a child, but has been faithful to the Lord and walked with the Lord for her life. Her husband, Zechariah, is a priest, and he's in the temple and offering incense in the holy place. I mean, what a moment. And then he sees the angel Gabriel, who appears to him and announces this incredible news that his barren wife is going to have a child, and this child is going to be significant in God's story. He is going to be the promised messenger, the forerunner of the Messiah, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. This child would have the Holy Spirit from the womb of his mother, and would be set apart for this great purpose. The second woman, the story goes on that she does. She miraculously conceives through her husband. The next is Mary. And Mary, as we saw last week, is this poor teenaged girl. She is a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And so she's at like the other side of life. Like if Elizabeth is at this place of looking back with a lot of disappointment for what hasn't happened, Mary's in this place of excitement, right? She's about to get married. She's probably 15, 16 years old. She's looking forward to all the good things. And then the angel Gabriel shows up to her and basically says, hey, there's about to be a chink in your armor, and your plans are not going to go like you are. You are going to have a child. You are going to the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, impregnate you, and you are going to have a child who's going to be called the Son of God. It's an even greater birth than John the Baptist. It's an even greater wonder. All of the promises of God, the angel says, are going to be fulfilled in this baby that comes through you. Gabriel mentioned when he left Mary as proof that this would be the case that her relative, Elizabeth, also had a miraculous conception. And so what we see when we picked up verse 39, our story, is that Mary is pretty eager to connect with this other woman. We find out for the first time they're relatives. We don't know exactly how, but we probably imagine a niece and an aunt is probably their relationship. And Mary knows that someone else knows what she knows. Like someone else knows this secret, and she wants to be near Elizabeth. The text says in verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. This is like 70 miles away from Nazareth. I mean, this is a pretty good journey for anyone, but even a young girl. We don't know if she was accompanied by anyone, but what is communicated here, what Luke communicates is an eagerness to be with Elizabeth. She wants to be near someone who is experiencing the same realities that she is. And that brings us to our first point, that they are caught up together in heaven's plan. Caught up together in heaven's plan. So Mary goes, she enters, verse 40, enters the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. It's hello, Elizabeth. When Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. Now this leaping here is not like a scared, ugh. This is a word that means leaping with joy. Here we see that John the Baptist, as the angel said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, we see that that angel was correct. That John the Baptist here is already doing the work that will define his legacy, which is pointing people to Jesus. This prenatal, five-month-old fetus, pre-born child, is quite simply, knows and exuberantly begins jumping to point everyone to Jesus. Just like Jesus would at John the Baptist would at the Sea of Galilee, at the Jordan River, when Jesus came walking along and he said to the crowd, behold, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is doing that already, pointing people to Jesus. Elizabeth responds. And in fact, Elizabeth actually mirrors her baby in how she responds. She is filled with the Holy Spirit, just like John is, and she begins to speak prophetically of things that are even beyond her. She exclaimed with a loud cry, and so I wanted to kind of scream what she says, but I didn't think that would be effective as a communication. What does it mean that not only is she saying joyfully and loudly, you see this exuberance that is coming from the baby in the womb and from the woman herself who can't help but almost shout her praise. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. I always, when I say fruit of the womb, I always want to say fruit of the loom, which is not the same thing. So I'm so glad that that time I said fruit of the womb. Good job, me. Okay. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. And she goes on and she says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You ever think of how the mother of my Lord? You see, Elizabeth understands something she could not understand otherwise, something that even the disciples struggle so hard to understand, that this little baby that is in Mary's belly is the Lord. And she's able to know that and to celebrate that and rejoice in that this little child, this woman who is her younger niece, is the mother of the Lord. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I want to point out here that the self-forgetting humility of Elizabeth. She is the superior in this relationship. She's an older woman. And she is interacting with she who is basically a child. And what you see is that with Jesus in the room, when Christ is the center, those ordinary relationships, they're changed. That this older woman, understanding by the Spirit what is going on here, she forgets herself and she in some ways humiliates herself before this younger woman. She is not saying, as some of us would, why not me? You know, I've been faithful all these years. I grinded it out for you, for the Lord. And now you give it to some little girl, gets this privilege. No, she's not asking, why not me? She's saying, why me? Who am I that I should be associated with this story? Who am I that I would play any role in what God is doing through you? There is a joy and a wonder in Elizabeth that she is overwhelmed that she even gets to be a small part of it, that they're in it together. And here's what I want us to observe, is here in this moment, in the intimacy of Zachariah's living room, these two women become the first new covenant community. That is, Christ's presence among them affects a rearrangement of the social order to where instead of relationships being about rivalry and about one-upsmanship and about power, instead of relationships being like Lotso, that in this moment, there's a new kind of humanity born where people are laying down themselves and humbling themselves because Christ is in the midst of them. You see this? And this is just what the early church was too, right? We think about this next phase of salvation that God is working. And what was the community that surrounded the Spirit, in the Spirit that was created? It was a community that looked completely different than anything. It looked like, in a larger form, this embryonic community of Mary and Elizabeth. Listen to Acts 2, that they, these Christians, these early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul. They're all just overwhelmed that they have been, that they are a part of this thing that God is doing. And all who believed are together, and they have all things in common, and they are selling their possessions, and they're giving to all those in need, and they are forgetting themselves, right? Day after day, they're together, they're in the temple, they're proclaiming the works of the Lord in their lives. There's a new community on earth that is created when Jesus is the center. And of course, that's true for us now, 2,000 years. We're that same community. We're in continuity with that early church, right? We're in continuity with Mary and Elizabeth, and we are called similarly to embody this otherworldly way of relating to each other where, like I said, self-serving and rivalry and envy are no more, and where Christ, because Christ is among us by his Spirit, no longer as a little fetus, but now by his Spirit, he's present among us. What happens is that we decenter ourselves in order to honor each other. We wonder that we are allowed to play any part, no matter how small, in this thing that God is doing. We delight in each other's gifts and graces, and I love how Paul says it. We strive to outdo one another in showing honor. So I challenge you. I want to ask you, are you drawn to the family of God in this way, the way that Mary runs to be near Elizabeth? The way that Elizabeth responds to that by lavishing honor on her younger relative. Is that, you have that heart? Do you wonder that you are a part of the family of God at all? I love Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, the day in your courts, O Lord, are better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'd rather be the lowest servant in the house of God than to dwell, that is to sit on the throne, in the tents of wickedness. You have that sense of honor. I think of people in our congregation, and so many of you are like this. You are humble servants. You give yourself and you give your life and nobody knows it. And I think it's so important to just say, God sees you, God knows how you give, God knows how you serve. And that There's nothing pure and beautiful like that desire to not be noticed. I lose that blessing because I have to be up here every week, but some of you have that blessing. And just to know that God sees that, he loves that, he delights in that, that sort of humility that says, forget about me. I'm just glad that I can be here and be a small part of what God's doing in his kingdom. It's also why it's a very alarming thing when someone who is a Christian treats the family of God with contempt. Of course, there are people who have been deeply hurt by church, and that's a part of it, but it's a dangerous thing and a concerning thing when someone says, well, I love Jesus, but I hate his people. When Jesus is in the midst, that's not the way this thing works. Listen to John the apostle. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So I challenge you. Are you drawn to this fellowship? Do you wonder to be that you are even a part of it? Or are you saying to yourself, man, I wish people would really notice me more than they do? Second thing that unites these, they are lavished with amazing grace. So not only are they caught up together in this glorious plan, they are lavished with grace. So the second half of our passage, the focus shifts from Elizabeth to Mary. And Elizabeth comes and she lavishes all this praise and this honor on Mary. But then Mary does what Christians do when they receive that, is she deflects it to the Lord, because she recognizes that, yes, I am kind of a big deal. I'm Mary, the mother of the Lord, right? I mean, like, it's not denying that God is doing something incredible, but instead of saying, thank you, dear one, you recognize, bless you, she's not that Mary. She is a deferential, all glory to God, Mary, and that's what she does. She breaks out into song. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's why it's called the Magnificat, because the first word in Latin is magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she just unpacks why that is. And the first part is about God's grace to her. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary recognizes that her humility as a young woman, as a poor woman, that none of that causes the Lord to despise her. That in fact, it is her weakness and her smallness that is the reason that God Caesar. And this is how God works, doesn't he? He loves to overlook the strong and the powerful and the important, and to fix his eyes on lowly people, because it is in through lowly people that he best glorifies himself. And this is true. This is a true principle in your life too. Well, often we think, I got to present my strengths to the world. You know, that's how God is going to use me. And yet the gospel proclaims here the opposite of that, that it is upon your humble states, it is on your broken spots that God most works through you, not your strengths. And so Mary is recognizing that. You have looked in me in my humility, not deserving nothing, being nothing. You have seen me and you have been kind to me. She goes on, for behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. Here we are, 2,000 years later. We're talking about a young, unmarried virgin woman again. And the reason that is because we still wonder at the grace of God to this girl. We still wonder at her faith to say yes to what was a very hard call, to be pregnant and to have to explain that to everybody. And the way that she said yes to the Lord. She was and is quite simply the most blessed woman who's ever lived on the face of the earth. She is the bearer in her flesh of God. And yet, what is she doing? She is diverting attention away from herself to God. She also recognizes in the second half from 50 on that it's bigger than her. Mary knows this is not just grace to me, this is grace to the world. So she expands the perspective. In verse 50, she said, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And here we are, generations on. And we can say, we are blessed because of this baby who was born of Mary. Lavish grace for us. He shifts the tense in verse 51 following to what we call the prophetic past tense. And this is when a prophet is speaking, and they are speaking of things that haven't happened yet, but they speak of them as if they have happened. And so it's as sure as done is what it's saying here. And so he talks about what the effect of Jesus will be for the world. Mary talks about it. Listen to how she talks. The Lord has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So there's a paradox here, right? Mary is recognizing that through this three-month-old baby that's in her womb, this child who couldn't be more weak, God is going to shake the world. God is going to upend the order of things. And he sets out these two categories of people, some for whom this revealing is going to be a terrible thing, and some for whom it's going to be a wonderful thing. She talks about the proud, that those who are proud in their hearts, that those who are confident in themselves, that they will be scattered. That language reminds us of the Tower of Babel, when humankind got together. This is in Genesis 9 and 10. They got together and they said, let us make a name for ourselves apart from God. And God came down and he laughed at them, and then he scattered them. And he's saying, through Jesus, that is going to happen again. That God is going to scatter those who are proud in their hearts. This is also those who are mighty. That is those who have power in this world, that they are going to be brought down from their thrones. The rich, the self-confidence. Now, that's, we are rich, all of us, by measures. But here's that warning again about wealth. That what wealth often does is it makes you self-sufficient, and there's no greater spiritual danger than to be self-sufficient, because it's a delusion. Wealth is a lie. And so with saying that, he's not talking about all rich and all poor. He's not talking just in socioeconomic terms. He's talking in a way that's related to socioeconomics, but what money does to you. The poor tend to have more need, and they tend to be more open to the message. Y'all get that. But the rich will be sent away empty. So that's the categories for whom this is going to be bad. For others, it's going to be great. That is, those who fear the Lord are going to have mercy. Those who are humble, lowly, will be exalted. Those who are hungry will be filled with good things. But the point is, no human being will be left untouched by the work of this child. Goes on, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is neat, because Mary understands covenant. She's a 15-year-old girl, and she's talking about Abraham and the promises that were made to him, and how I'm the fulfillment. How many of y'all understand covenant theology really well? Some of us are struggling with that, right? I mean, we're talking about it in Sunday school. Here's a 15-year-old girl who's able to connect what she's a part of to God's covenant of grace rooted in the beginning of creation. Roots in Genesis 3 that was established and ratified in the promises to Abraham, and that extended through his offspring, expanded through Moses and David, and now is consummated in this little life that is growing within her. She understands that God is bringing about the fulfillment of all the gracious terms of his covenant, that he would defeat evil, that he would make all things right, that he would bring about his eternal kingdom where righteousness would rule and reign. Mary looks to the past and she's overwhelmed with grace. She looks to the future and she's overwhelmed with grace. And she sees and realizes, yes, I'm the center of God's story of grace. I'm the center of what God is doing in this world. But I'm no one. I'm nothing. So it is with us. I have never met a mature Christian who says, yeah, I've really gotten what I deserve from God. Never. See, what I find is that the more mature a person is in Christ, the more they're shocked to be included. And we don't want it to be that way. We want to come in weakness. Yeah, I once was lost, but now I'm good. That's not the way it works. You see, what happens is you're awestruck by what God does in your life. And then as you grow, you become more awestruck. And you actually realize how little you deserve. You deserve even less than you thought at the beginning. What God has done in your life. How he has called you his own. How he has drawn you into his plan. The mystery and the wonder of this thing gets bigger the further you walk down the path. You wonder, why me? I can't believe it. You're saying that, I can't believe it, that he has called me by name and that he knows me. It's like John Newton, the great hymn writer, who at the end of his life would say this: my memory is fading, but I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. Challenge you. Do you have a heart like Mary's? like John Newton's? Are you awestruck by the grace that has been shown to you? If you are, today's a great day to give thanks to him. Today's a great day to take up the words of Mary on your lips and in your heart. But maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you actually are like the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Well, this is a warning. You will be humbled. Mighty in this world, on your high horse, you will be brought down. You who are rich and self-sufficient spiritually, you will be sent away empty. See, you must not deceive yourself and think that you can know him but not need him. Yet the wonderful news, is if that is you today, is that God is still in the business of breaking the proud down, of bringing them down to their size so that they can respond in faith. And so that means the door's not closed. You're hearing my voice today. And the answer is to realize that whatever the deep weaknesses you feel in your heart, those are not threats. Those are doorways God has given you that you need to walk through, because that's the only way you can know him. The only way that you can know him is to be at the end of yourself and through your weakness and desperation to walk the door to him. He's calling you today. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your money. Stop trusting in your power. This whole thing is about grace. This whole thing is as miraculous as the incarnation of the Son of God. He's still calling people to come humbly and broken. You see, in the incarnation, God has spoken the definite word, we are not trash, that he has appeared, and now we're able to know the worth of our souls. We share with that grace with these two mothers, wonderful Elizabeth and Mary, who are caught up together in heaven's plan, who are lavished with amazing grace. And so are you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for amazing grace. How sweet it is to know your approval. How sweet it is to be caught up in something we don't deserve to be a part of. Help us, Lord, to be humble before these things and before you. Help us to grow in that humility as we grow in our faith. Lord, I pray you would challenge those who are yet proud before you. I pray that they would come to reality and would hear and heed the warning that you issue to them this day. Lord, let us not leave this place in the pride of the thoughts of our hearts, but let us all be broken before you. We love you, and we thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.